Second Chronicles, chapter number 22, please. Second Chronicles, chapter number 22. Last week, we looked at the first nine verses. Today, we are going to look at verse number 10 down through verse number 12. The message that I'm going to preach tonight is kind of a little different. It's kind of like we did a couple of weeks ago. When I get to the text, we're almost done, okay? So it's going to take me a little while to get to the text. I'm going to show you some other scriptures. I hope you have a Bible because I want to show you some things that's really important to knowing exactly what is taking place in the text. So if I don't get here real quick, don't worry. When we get here, I'll be done, almost done tonight, okay? So 2 Chronicles chapter number 22, verse number 10. The Bible says, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all. Now that word all there is very important to understand the what's going on here. But the Bible says she destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. The daughter of the king took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from the king's son that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. And he was with them hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. Before we get started tonight, has anybody ever heard of Jehoshabeath? Yeah. You ever heard of Jehoshabeath? I have to be honest with you, I have not ever heard of Jehoshabeath. I mean, I've read this text. She's only mentioned twice in all the Bible. But before I get through tonight, I want to show you that I believe that she is one of the most important women in all of the Bible, and I'll try to explain to you why I believe that. It has been said that bad times brings out the best in people. I've heard that all of my life. And all of us would agree that the last years has been very difficult. We had COVID, and we had all the rioting and all the political upheaval that has taken place in our nation. But yet we have heard one term over and over, and that is unsung heroes. I'd like to point out two groups of people that I believe are unsung heroes in our society. It's the same groups of people that you've heard on the news. But the first of those would be the doctors, the nurses, and all the support staff that are in the hospitals. Because every single day they have gone and they have gone to work under the auspice that they may contract COVID. It could end their life. We know that there have been several hospital workers and doctors across this nation that have contracted the COVID virus and they have died. They went to work knowing that they could be sacrificing their life. But not only that, but I have heard stories of where doctors and nurses and health hospital staff have not seen their family in over a year because they didn't want to bring the virus home. And so they lived in maybe a house behind their house or maybe in a RV or somewhere like that. And so they sacrificed seeing their family for over a year. Now they did that with little or no honor or recognition. Now, I know that there has been some, but for the majority, most of those did that with no honor or recognition. Another group that I would like to point out to you tonight is our law enforcement community. This has been a very, very difficult year for them this year because there's been all kinds of people saying, you know what, we need to defund the police, we need to fire the police, we need to prosecute the police. But yet when all the rioting was going on and taking place in our country, those officers showed up every single day. And when they showed up, especially during those riots, they were spit at. They had items thrown. I can remember watching a video where officers were protecting one of the statues and all kinds of things was being thrown at them and hurled at them. And not only that, but the kinds of names that they were being called and the things that they were being accused of. But yet they showed up and they did their job. They sacrificed. They put their lives on the line in many occasions, and they did that with little to no recognition or honor. When you look at the definition of an unsung hero, that is basically what the definition is. The definition is this: someone who self-sacrifices, someone who goes into a battle, someone who puts their life at risk with little or no recognition. Now, I know that in our society that there are a lot of other people that are unsung heroes. They have done the exact same thing, and they have served with little or no recognition. I've said all of that because when you are if you're just a casual reader of the New Testament, you find out real quickly that if you are a committed follower of Jesus Christ, that you are going to be in a battle and that it's not going to be all roses. There is going to be some difficulty when you are a committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Luke chapter 14 and verse number 28, when Jesus is talking about becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, he says, before you commit to me, you better sit down and you better count the cost before you do that. There is a cost to being a committed follower of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came to this earth, he came to give his life. The Bible says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says that Jesus was willing to give his life, but not only was he willing to give his life, but he came to serve and he came to heal. Jesus came not only to give us life, but according to John 10 and verse number 10, he came to give us abundant life. When Jesus came onto this earth, he stood for truth, he taught for truth, he taught truth, and he insisted that his preachers preach the truth. When Jesus lived, he demonstrated what was good and right. Everything that Jesus did was perfect. He was perfect in his speech. He was perfect in his actions. He was perfect in the way that he dealt with one another. And when he writes John 15 and verse number 25, this is what he says. He says, they hated me without a cause. In John 1 in verse number 11, the Bible says that he came unto his own, talking about Jesus, and his own received him not. You read in the last part of the book of Luke when Jesus is fixing to go to the cross and he goes before Pilate, and Pilate thinks, you know what, I will figure out a way to release Jesus. And he says, you know what, I've got this hardened criminal, this murderous criminal, this criminal that has been found guilty of insurrection. His name was Barabbas. I'm going to bring him forth, and I am going to offer to release him or to release Jesus. Surely when they are given that choice, they will want to release Jesus and crucify Barabbas. But no, when those two men are presented to the crowd says, hey, release unto us this hardened criminal, this criminal that has been found guilty of murder and treason, but this one that has come and has only done good and is going to give his life or a ransom for everyone, we want him crucified. Crucify him. If they crucify Jesus, who did everything in his life perfect, how is it that we are going to become like him and the world is going to embrace us and love us like we think they should? Without any battles, without any difficulties. When Paul is writing to Timothy and he is preparing him for ministry and for his Christian life, I want you to notice the words that he says in 1 Timothy 1 and 18. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. Hey, Timothy, when you get into the ministry and Timothy, when you live your Christian life, there are going to be a lot of elements that's like being in a war, that's like being in a battle. And Timothy, I want you to war a good warfare. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 3, he says this, that thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When he writes to the church of Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse number 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Hey, I don't need armor if I'm not in a battle. I don't need armor if I'm not going through some difficulties in my life. But if I'm going to be in a battle, then I need to put on the armor of God, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. In Romans chapter 13, verse number 12 through verse number 4, he says this, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So once again, he's saying, you know what? As you live this Christian life, as you serve the Lord, especially in these last days, because the night is far spent, we're very near the coming of the Lord. He says, make sure you put on the armor of light. Why? Because we're going to be in a battle. We are going to be in a war. We're going to be in times of difficulty. When you study church history, you're going to find that it was average men and women just like you and I that did the vast work of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the church. But many of those men went through difficulty. They went through suffering. They went through trials. They get no recognition. Some of you may have read the Fox's Book of Martyrs where there is a list of people that we know that died for their faith. But there are hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of people just like you and I that have served the Lord, that has done the work of the Lord, and they have never received any recognition. They sacrifice so that the kingdom would go forward. I believe that in the coming days, I really hope that I'm wrong, but I believe that in the coming days, that we're going to need some people just like you and just like me that make up their minds, you know what, no matter what, we're just going to serve the Lord. We're going to be faithful to God's house, and we're going to be faithful to the Word of God, and we're just going to, when it comes time, we're going to stand and we're going to do the work of the Lord. If it calls for self-sacrifice, even if it calls the giving of our life, and even if no one pats us on the back, even if no one recognizes, even if everyone comes against us, we are going to serve the Lord no matter what. We need some unsung heroes in our world, especially in today's world. I want to show you why I believe that this lady, Jehoshabeath, was one of the most important women, and why I believe that she was an unsung hero. I want you to go with me now to 2 Samuel chapter number 7, please. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. In this text, God is going to make a covenant, or he's going to make a promise to King David. And here is what he says in verse number 12. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee." Have you ever wondered why God didn't take the kingdom away from Solomon like he took the kingdom away from Saul? Saul sinned, and God said, "All right, you are no longer going to be king. Your heirs are no longer going to be king. I am taking the kingdom away from you, and I am giving it to my servant David." The Bible says that Solomon's heart was turned away from God. In 2 Kings chapter number 11, why didn't God take the kingdom away from Solomon? He didn't take the kingdom away from Solomon because in this text he made David a promise that David's seed would always sit on the throne of David. And he says, you know what? If your son sins, I'm not taking the kingdom away from him. Go on and read verse number 16. The Bible says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established." What are those next two words? "Forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever." Now I want you to go with me to Psalms chapter number 89, please. Psalms chapter number 89. Because in this text, God is going to reestablish the covenant. He is going to give the covenant of David once again. Psalms 89. Verse number 3. He says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. That word Selah just means stop, think, and meditate on what he has just said. Verse number 5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of all saints. Now I want you to skip down with me to verse number 34. Verse number 34. In verse number 34, he says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn my holiness, that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as the faithful witness in heaven, Selah. The importance of verse number 34 down through verse number 36, it is he's making the covenant unconditional. The covenant is not going to be based upon what David is going to do or what David's heirs are going to do. David is taking the responsibility that, hey, I am going to make sure that the promise that I have made you, I am going to keep that promise. I am going to keep the covenant. It is going to be an unconditional covenant. He says in verse number 35, he says, I'll not lie unto you, David. David, I'm telling you the truth. Verse number 34, I'll not break it, nor will I alter it, this thing that has gone out of my lips. Now let me ask you a question. What would happen if David's lineages stopped and there was no one to carry on the seed? If David had no heirs to go to the throne? What would it do to the covenant that God had made with David? David, someone, your seed is going to sit on the throne. David, your seed is going to be forever. But what would happen if that covenant, if that line or that seed ceased? Wouldn't God be a liar? Wouldn't God be unfaithful? One of the attributes, one of the characteristics or the perfections of God is that He is truthful, that He stands for truth, and that He is faithful. The devil would love nothing more to do than to stop that promise so that people could say God is unfaithful and God is a liar. I want you to go with me now to 2 Chronicles chapter number 22, please. Or 20, I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles chapter number 21. So I'll get there. 2 Chronicles chapter number 21. Now we know the kings that followed David, for the most part, were godly kings. We know Asa was a really godly king, and we know Jehoshaphat was a godly king. But when you come to chapter number 21, you have a king that is not a godly king. He is turning away from the Lord. He is turning Judah away from the Lord. And he is no longer worshiping the Lord, but he is worshiping Baal. But I want you to notice what he does in verse number 1. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his sons reigned in his stead. Skip down with me now to verse number 4. The Bible says, when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his fathers, he strengtheneth himself, now get this, and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. So you have an attack upon the promise of God. You have some of the heirs to the kingdom. You have some of the seed of David being slain. When you turn over a page to chapter number 22, Jehoram's son Ahaziah comes and he has now become the king of Judah. And notice what happens in verse number 1. The Bible says, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. The heirs of David are becoming less and less and less. When you come to our text tonight in verse number 10 of chapter 22, Ahaziah's mother is going to take over. She is the only queen of Judah or even of any of the nations of Israel. And the Bible says that when Athaliah, who was a very wicked and very immoral woman, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose. Now notice this, and she destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. What has she done? In her mind, she has destroyed every male heir to the throne of David. If she has been successful, then Matthew chapter number 1 cannot be true when it talks about Jesus would be the son of David. The prophecies about Jesus Christ setting upon the throne of David cannot be true if she is successful, if she has killed all of the heirs, if she has killed all of the royal seed. None of that can be true. I'm telling you, it throws everything in chaos. But there was one woman that you and I have never heard of before we came to this text. She was raised by a father that worshiped Baal, and listen to his mother, who the Bible says last week we talked about, counseled him to do wickedly and be wicked. Her mother was someone that was very wicked herself. Her grandmother was Jezebel. Her grandfather was Ahab. But God allowed a woman out of that house to do something that is so vitally important, that it maintains the promises of God. You see, here's what the Bible says. Jehoshabeath. It kind of gives the indication in this text, if you read it, that Athaliah had slain all of the other sons. And Josiah was just a baby at this point, somewhere between birth and 1 year of age. And it seems to indicate that instead of killing him, they took him and maybe just threw him upon the dead bodies and wanted him to die. But Jehoshabeath, I believe, knew the covenant. She knew what was taking place, and she went in, and the Bible says that she stole him away. If Athaliah would have found out, no doubt she would have killed her right there on the spot. But she went in, the Bible says, she took this baby, she stowed him away, and she put him in a bedchamber. It's just kind of like a linen closet. And the Bible says for 6 years she hid him out and took care of him. I'm telling you, that's a sacrifice. It's just like Esther when she went into the king. If I perish, I perish. But here is Jehoshabeath. She goes in and she rescues this young child, Josiah, and she keeps him for 6 years. She gets very little recognition for that. She gets very little honor for that. But she does something so vitally important. But as I begin to think about this text this week, I begin to think about, I wonder what all of the people in Judah who knew the prophecy was thinking. They knew the covenant. They knew the Davidic covenant. It had only been given a few generations ago. And I'm telling you, those people understood the scriptures. They understood the covenants. And now, in their mind, they're thinking, you know what? All of the royal seed is dead. They did not know that there was one left. They are thinking, hey, God is unfaithful. God is not keeping His promises. He has promised us that someone would sit on the throne, that David's seed would last forever and ever. And now He has not kept His word. It looked like a very dark day. Athaliah had taken over the kingdom. She was the queen, and she was wicked, and she was evil. And I am quite sure that there is many people saying, you know what? There's no need to serve God. Hey, this thing is going in a different direction. God is not doing what He promised us to do. We're just going to turn our back, and we are going to walk away from God. I tell you, I hear it at times. Well, God's not in control of this thing anymore. I can understand how you say that, because sometimes I pray. The other morning I was praying, and I was praying for our country and everything, and I was saying, God, it seems like everything's out of control. It seems like you're not on the throne. Even though I know in my head you're still on the throne and you're still in charge, God, it seems like everything is going chaotic. God said, I got this under control still. See, it's the same thing here. God still had it under control, even though they could not see it. We're going to talk about the next chapter next week. And you're going to see at the age of 6, they bring Josiah into the temple. Athaliah is killed. Jehoiada, who is the priest, calls for a national revival and for the people of God to come back to Him. And they have great revival. And Josiah is one of the greatest kings in the nation of Israel. You know why it happened? Because there was someone that was willing to sacrifice with little or no recognition. You probably never heard this name, Margaret Stringer. At the age of 11, she gave her heart and her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And almost immediately after she was saved, she began to have a burden for the mission field. She didn't want to just go anywhere. She wanted to go to some of the most primitive people in all of the world. Her testimony is that at night she would cry herself to sleep night after night, begging God to allow her to be a missionary and allow her to be a missionary to the most primitive people in all of the world. She graduated from high school and went to college in Tennessee. And after she got out of college, she began to pray and begin to seek out where God would have her to go. And God used a missionary that came to their church and talked about a group of people, a group of tribal people in Indonesia that were still cannibals and headhunters in her day. When she heard that, she knew that that was the place that God wanted her to go. She began to prepare. She wanted to be approved by a mission board, but every mission board that she went to, they said, you know what, you're absolutely crazy. There is no way in the world that we will approve you to go to these people because they will kill you the instant that you get there. And she said, I don't care. God has called me to those people. And so she started making preparations to go by herself. And so she raised enough money and she went to Indonesia, and there was no way to get into the tribe that she wanted to go to but by helicopter. And so she had hired a helicopter pilot, and she had told this helicopter pilot exactly where she wanted to go and what she was going to do. And he said, there is no way that you ought to go because they will kill you. And here is what she said. I don't have to come back, but I have to go. I don't have to come back, but I have to go. And the amazing thing to that story is that that tribe had an old, ancient history. That one of these days that some white woman would come out of the sky and they were to worship her. The helicopter flew over there, let her come out of the sky. And she said it was the easiest soul winning that she had ever done in her life. But I want you to leave here tonight with those words. I don't have to come back, but I've got to go. You know what's going to change our world? It's just people like us. I don't care what the sacrifice is. I don't care if anybody honors me. I don't care if I receive a pat on the back. I'm just going to serve the Lord. And if you do, you'll be an unsung. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for your mercy and for your grace tonight. God, I'm so thankful for the faithfulness of your people. God, thank you for each one that has come tonight. God, tonight I pray that the text and the story of Jehoshabeath would permeate our hearts. And God, I pray that before we leave this place tonight, we'll just make up our minds that no matter what is going on around us, we're going to serve you. No matter if it's acknowledged or if it's not, we're just going to live for you. And God, if we'll do that, the things around us will change because you'll get involved. God, tonight maybe there's someone here that might not know you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray if that is the case, they would come and let us take the Word of God and show them how they can be saved. God, maybe there are those that are here tonight that would just want to gather around this altar and just lift up your name and just commit to you personally. God, I'm going to serve you no matter what. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? Martha and Linda are going to play a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.